Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from our heavenly bridegroom, Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, as soon as you heard our Old Testament lesson for today, as soon as you heard our gospel lesson for today, as soon as you heard that our epistle lesson for this morning was our sermon text for this morning, you knew, didn't you? You knew that our sermon today was going to focus on the basic building block of our society, the estate of marriage. When it comes to the estate of marriage, there is no portion of Scripture that is as soaring, as informative, and as illustrative as our sermon text for today. At the very same time, when it comes to the estate of marriage, there is no portion of Scripture that is as dismissed and as countercultural to our modern-day sense of political correctness as our sermon text for today. Since this portion of Scripture is foundational to what our God teaches us concerning the estate of marriage, and since this portion of Scripture is vilified by many people today, including people who claim to be Christians, including people who claim to be followers of Christ, today let's see how God the Holy Spirit has his servant Paul emphasize this truth. As followers of Christ, we know how to love our families. In the verses preceding our text for this morning, the Holy Spirit has Paul list a number of exhortations to God's people. Those exhortations include, be very careful how you live. Understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. The opening verse of our text for this morning includes yet another one of the exhortations that God the Holy Spirit has Paul proclaim to us. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. There is one word in this exhortation that is absolutely critical for us to understand correctly. It is the word submit. In our society today, the word submit is almost always used with a negative connotation, especially in the context of our personal relationships with other people. As Christians, as followers of Christ, we cannot allow the world and we cannot allow our own old sinful nature to define for us what our God is saying to us. The word that's translated here as submit very literally means to willingly place oneself under someone. Or my all-time personal favorite translation of this word, to yield in love. This word does not designate that there are some people who are better or worse than someone else. This word does not mean that there are people who are more important or less important than anyone else. Think of a yield sign at an intersection. When you come up to an intersection and that yield sign says that you have to allow the cars and the trucks that are going on the cross street to go first, does that mean that they are more important than you are? Or if someone is crossing the street, does the fact that they have the right of way and you are required to yield to them somehow mean that you are less important than them? No, my friends, not at all. It simply means that you are willing to yield in love in order to prevent a catastrophe from taking place. To me, the perfect example of what God is teaching us here in Ephesians chapter 5 is found in Luke chapter 2. You may recall that after Mary and Joseph found their 12-year-old son in the temple of the Lord in Jerusalem, Scripture tells us, then he, Jesus, went down to Nazareth with them and was obedient to them. The word that is translated as obedient in Luke chapter 2 is the exact same word that is translated as submit in Ephesians chapter 5. Since the perfect, eternal Son of the one and only living God was willing to yield in love to his earthly parents, parents that you and I both know were also just as mortal and sinful as you and I, as followers of Christ, we are willing to yield in love to one another out of reverence for Christ. One of the reasons that we need to make sure that we understand this word correctly is because of how God the Holy Spirit has the Apostle Paul apply this word. Look at verses 22 through 24 of our text. Paul writes, "Wives, submit, yield in love to your husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now as the church submits, yields in love to Christ, so also wives should submit, yield in love to their husbands in everything." Who doesn't know someone who bristles at these words? If we let the sinful world define this word for us, if we let our old sinful nature define this word for us, then of course there are going to be people who say, "I will never, ever do that," just as there are going to be people who say, "I would never ask anyone to do that." When we, as followers of Christ, understand what God is teaching us with this word, then out of reverence for Christ, we will willingly submit to each other. And when we, as followers of Christ, realize that he is not asking us to do anything that he was not willing to do himself, then the Christian wife will yield in love to her husband just as much as the church yields in love to our Lord. Paul also reminds the Christian wife of what God revealed in the Garden of Eden. In Genesis 2, verse 18, we read, "The Lord God said, 'It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him.'" You know that this is when God created Eve. Do you remember how God created a helper suitable for Adam? Did God simply use the power of his word like he did when he created light? Scripture tells us, "And God said, 'Let there be light,' and there was light." Did God gather together a little more of the dust of the earth and then use that dust to create a helper suitable for Adam? Not at all, my friends. God first had Adam name all the various types of creatures that the Lord God had created in order to bring Adam to a realization of his own reality. But for Adam, no suitable helper was found. Then the Lord God took one of Adam's ribs and, as the Bible tells us, made a woman from the rib he had taken out of man. God's design for marriage, God's design for his children, is that in a Christian marriage, the wife is to be a helper suitable for her husband. But what does this mean? Well, let's first of all make sure we understand what it does not mean. This does not mean that a Christian husband will look at the helper that Christ himself has provided to him as some kind of his own personal servant or slave. This does not mean that a Christian husband will treat his wife in any way less than him. She is no less important. She is not less valuable, less intelligent, less gifted, less anything. That's not what this word means. What this word does mean is that as a follower of Christ, a Christian wife will strive to fulfill the role that Christ has given to her to the very best of her ability. What it does mean is that as a follower of Christ, the Christian wife will see her God-given role as a helper suitable for her husband as an opportunity. an opportunity to show her love to him by lovingly trying to help her husband become an even better husband, an even better father, an even better follower of Christ. What it does mean is that the Christian wife will recognize that God's design for marriage is found in the words, "The husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior." By now, there just might possibly be someone who is thinking to themselves, you know, that's real easy for the pastor to say. He's talking like a typical man. Let me respond to that purely hypothetical situation by emphasizing two truths. First of all, let's remember how this text started. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. No matter who we are, whether man or woman, husband or wife, parent or child, brother or sister in Christ, no matter who we are, as followers of Christ, we are willing to yield in love in our relationships with each other. And this does indeed include the relationship between a Christian husband and a Christian wife. Secondly, Paul's explanation of the role of the Christian husband emphasizes the tremendous responsibility that God himself places on the Christian husband. Paul does this by underscoring the absolutely vital role that agape love plays in the headship role that God has given to the husbands. Look at verses 25 through 30 of our text. Paul writes, "Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church, without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In this same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated his own body, but feeds and cares for it as Christ does the church. For we are members of his body." The standard that Christ sets for the Christian husband couldn't be any higher. As the head of the church, Christ envelops his bride, us, his church, with his amazing agape love. As the head of the church, Christ was willing to sacrifice himself for the sake of us, his bride, the church, in order to make us a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. As the head of the church, Christ's agape love for us leads him to provide for us and to protect us, or as Paul says in our text, to feed and care for us like only he can do. That's the standard that God has given to the Christian husbands. We are to see ourselves as the head of our family because that is what God says that we are. As the head of our family, we are to show that same selfless, self-sacrificing, amazing agape love to our family as God shows to us each and every single day. As the head of our family, we are to do the very best that we can to provide for them and to protect them. As the head of our family, we are to lead them the way that God wants us to lead them, with Christ-like humility, with Christ-like conviction, and with Christ-like devotion. As the head of our family, we are to treat each member of our family in the way that our God expects us to treat them. This means treating our wife with the respect that she deserves to receive as a fellow heir of the salvation that Christ won for her on the cross of Calvary's Hill. This means treating our wife as someone who has an absolutely equal status with us in the eyes of the Lord, our God, as the head of our family. We are both responsible and accountable to God for the decisions that we make, especially the decisions that impact our entire family. We take in all the information that we possibly can. We consider what we think and hope what is best for our family. And then we prayerfully make a decision, understanding that we will be held accountable to God for the decisions that we make. Since our God-given roles as a Christian husband and a Christian wife are sometimes difficult even for the followers of Christ to embrace enthusiastically, God the Holy Spirit has the Apostle Paul give us what we might call a summary. Look at verses 31 to 33 of our text. Paul writes, "For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I am talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you also must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband." At first glance, it seems as though Paul is basing his exhortation on the role of the Christian wife and the role of the Christian husband on what God said when he designed marriage way back in the Garden of Eden, and on what Jesus said when he defended his design for marriage against the Pharisees who were trying to trap him. That would be very easy and very logical for us to understand. If God the Holy Spirit had not had Paul add the words, "This is a profound mystery, but I am talking about Christ and the church." With these words, Paul is revealing to us that the relationship between Christ and his bride, the church, is not like what you and I call marriage. No, rather, Paul is teaching us that the earthly relationship that we call marriage is a reflection of the relationship that exists between Christ, the bridegroom, and his bride, the church. Now, doesn't that take our marriage and put it up to a far higher level? The Holy Spirit also has Paul emphasize that as followers of Christ, as Christians, there are no exceptions to what God is telling us here. God does not allow a Christian husband to offer some kind of an excuse for not carrying out the role that God himself has given to him. Each one of you must also love his wife as he loves himself. Nor does God allow a Christian wife to offer some kind of an excuse as to why she won't carry out the role that God has given to her. And the wife must respect her husband. When each partner in a Christian marriage focuses on carrying out the role that God has given to them out of love and respect for the God who gave them that role, then their marriage will work the way that God designed it to work. Then their marriage will be a blessing to both them and others. The closing portion of our text in Ephesians 6, verses 1 to 4, certainly doesn't surprise us at all, does it? After describing how God designed a marriage to be, the Holy Spirit has the Apostle Paul address one of the greatest blessings of a marriage, children. Sadly, sin has also had a very powerful, negative influence on the relationship between parents and children, even the relationship between Christian parents and Christian children. That is why God the Holy Spirit has the Apostle Paul write, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you, and that you may enjoy long life on the earth." As a Christian child, your God-given role is to obey your parents in the sphere of the Lord. since your parents, represent your Lord in your life. Obeying your parents is, in essence, obeying your Lord at the very same time. As you are obeying your parents, you will indeed enjoy the life that you have with them, even if the Lord gives you many, many years in that relationship between a parent and a child. Hand in hand with God's directive to children, obey your parents in the Lord, is God's directive to the head of the household. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. As Christian fathers, we want to make sure that we do not exasperate our children. As Christian fathers, we want to make sure that we don't frustrate our children with inconsistent discipline or unrealistic expectations. As Christian fathers, our number one priority is to show His agape love to our children, which means that it is also our primary responsibility to bring up our children in the training and in the instruction of the Lord. Whether it was our Old Testament lesson for today, where God delineates the headship role and the helper role that He designed for marriage, or whether it was our gospel lesson for today, where Jesus re-emphasizes that God's design for marriage is one man and one woman for a lifetime, or our epistle lesson for today, where God the Holy Spirit has the Apostle Paul go into detail concerning the role of the Christian wife, the role of the Christian husband, or the role of the Christian child, the sinful world in which we live, the sinful nature that lives inside each and every one of us, does and will rebel against what our God says to us in His Word. My prayer then this morning, my friends, is twofold. First, if what God says to you as a Christian husband, a Christian wife, or a Christian child has led you to see that maybe there is room for you to grow and improve as you strive to more faithfully carry out the role that God has given to you, let that realization lead you to the foot of the cross. There is where you will be able to find not only the one who can forgive you, but also the one who can help you. Secondly, I pray that His love for you will guide you and motivate you to reflect your love for Him by reflecting His love to your family. To God be the glory. Amen. Please rise.